Our Father, who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we have also forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever. Amen.
All right, well, this weekend we're continuing a sermon series that we've called When You Pray, and it's all about giving some practical insight into how to talk to God. Prayer is really just conversation with God. It's talking, it's listening, and I love the fact that in Scripture we get insight as to how we should go about praying. We have come up with this series title, Straight From God's Word, and we've been breaking down what's often referred to as the Lord's Prayer. And so we're anchored in Matthew chapter 6. You can go ahead and turn there now if you've got a Bible or phone or a tablet. You should have something that you can follow along in with the Word of God. And we encourage you to bring your Bibles, bring something that you can take notes with, and just participate and see how God might challenge you during the sermon. But I also want you to, as you're turning to Matthew 6, maybe just be ready to also go to Exodus chapter 16 later. Exodus is the second book in the Bible, Genesis, then Exodus, and we'll be spending some time there as well. I've entitled the sermon this weekend, Awesome Provider. God is an awesome provider. When you look at Matthew 6, you'll see where we got this series title from. It comes straight from where Jesus, in the midst of this teaching known as the Sermon on the Mount, gives some instructions about prayer. He says these words in Matthew 6, verses 5 through 8. And when you pray, there it is, those three words, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. So he's saying, don't be like those folks that try and draw a bunch of attention to themselves as they pray, that think that they'll be rewarded for drawing attention to themselves. He says, but when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. So I'm reminded that there are some things where we need to be having some private conversations with God before we're ever having any public conversations with other people. For example, I've heard it said, if you don't like the sermons that your pastor is preaching, pray for your pastor. Right? It's easy to go out and gossip about or talk about, but pray for your pastor. If you don't like something that's going on in your church, in your nation, in your community, what if we try praying to God first for our leaders rather than bashing them first on social media, which is the easy thing to do, but it's more difficult to be disciplined in our prayer. And he says, and when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they'll be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, because your Father knows what you need before you ask him. So don't think that your repetitive words on and on and on are what are going to get God's attention. In fact, that's a setup that reminds us that even with the Lord's Prayer that we're about to walk through, this was never intended to be a prayer that we would just pray repeatedly, multiple times a day, facing a particular direction and doing it a certain ritualistic way. This is more of a template for how to pray. There's some elements of this prayer that Jesus gives us that help us to know how we should pray in general. So here's the prayer, verses 9 through 13. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. We've said that in this series, we're going to take each week and unpack a different part of that prayer. And so last week, we spent time on the first part. The sermon was, have your way. And we spent time on the part that says, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And if I had to paraphrase this in layman's terms or modern language, I might paraphrase it this way. Daddy, you're holy. We trust you. Have your way in our lives. Daddy, you're holy. We trust you. have your way in our lives. I wonder how many of you prayed that way over the past week. And I would challenge you, that's a prayer of yieldedness. Perhaps you need to pray in that way and just say, Daddy, I trust you, you're holy. Would you have your way in my life? Not my will, but your will. And so now it's time to move on then to the next part of the prayer. Before I get to that part of the prayer, I just need to tell you a little story. And it gives you some insight into how my mind works, and maybe you can relate to some of the challenges that I have from time to time. This week, in preparation for this sermon, talking about God as an awesome provider, I saw a social media post pop up on my page. It was about a guy named Robert Smith, and I saw this picture of Robert Smith. Robert Smith was listed as the 268th wealthiest person in the world, the second wealthiest African-American in the United States, only behind Oprah Winfrey. And so I started to read a little bit about the bio of Robert Smith. He has about 10 years on me, so he's a little older than me, and I started reading the bio. The bio said, Robert Smith was raised in a middle-class African-American neighborhood in Denver, Colorado. And I thought, I was raised in a middle-class African-American neighborhood in Detroit, Michigan. And then it said that he went off to school to study engineering. And I thought, I went off to school after high school to study engineering. I did mechanical, he did chemical engineering. And then it said he had his master's in business administration from Columbia University. And I thought, I've got two masters, one in mechanical engineering from Georgia Tech and a master's in divinity from Asbury Theological Seminary. And then it said, he is married to a woman that many people believe to be beautiful. In fact, she's a model. And I thought, I'm married to a woman that I know is fine, right? That's what went through my head, right? I started thinking that. And then it said, Robert Smith's net worth is $2.5 billion. And I thought, I got some change saved up in my Mr. T piggy bank that's in my closet in my house. And what was I doing? I was playing the comparison game. Right? Without even realizing it, it's like I was blindsided by comparison. And the danger in the comparison game is that all of a sudden what we have can't possibly be enough. Right? So in the comparison game, I have everything that I need, but maybe not everything that I want. And I'm thinking he's got $2.5 billion. And you know what happens next in the comparison game? I said, well, I bet that I'm more generous in terms of percentage giving with my stuff than he is with his. And I don't even know the man. I don't know anything about his relationship with God. I don't know anything about his generosity. I don't know anything about his faith. I don't know anything about him. But that's the danger in the comparison game. We start to make judgments about people and about things without even realizing it, and all of a sudden it feels like what we have is not enough. We begin to confuse needs with wants, and then we encounter what Jesus says in this prayer, give us today our daily bread. Verse 11 of Matthew chapter 6. Before I unpack that verse and give you some lenses with which you can look at that one line, those six words, I'd like to pray. Before I pray, I'd like to greet some folks. I want to welcome in our Nagpur, India campus. Would you celebrate that they are worshiping with us by way of applause? And I just want to acknowledge the young people at the Kent County Juvenile Detention Facility. We have a team that goes in on chapel on Monday nights, and they'll be watching this sermon. Let them know that you love them just by way of applause. You know, when we do that, our prayer is that there is transformation that's happening in the facility every time that the chapel team goes in. So I'd like to pray, and then we'll unpack this text. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word. Lord, as we wrestle with these words, give us today our daily bread. I pray that you would show us, oh God, that you are indeed an awesome provider. Lord, for those who need to be reminded of that today, I pray that it would be a great reminder. For those who doubt that, Lord, I pray that today would be the day that doubts get crushed, Lord, and that hope is restored and faith is strengthened, oh God. And I just pray, Lord, whether it be financial or relational or any other needs that need to be met, Lord, I just pray that today folks would be reminded that you are deeply committed to meeting our needs. Thank you for being our loving Father. Thank you for giving us the opportunity to follow you and serve you and to be adopted into your family. It's in the mighty name of Jesus that we pray. Amen. So give us today our daily bread. I think there's at least four things we can look at when we look at those six words. And so I'll unpack those four as we go. The first one is that when we see those words and Jesus tells us to pray that way, I think what he's wanting us to recognize is that God is committed to providing for our daily needs. Part of the character of God. God is committed to providing for our needs. God knows our needs even before we ask. God is committed to providing for what we need. Not everything that we want, but what we need. I believe that if we got everything that we want, like I think some of us subtly pray that way. We pray, give us today everything that we want. Right? Our Father who art in heaven, your will be done, but give us today everything we want. I believe that if we got everything that we want, our response would be much like the children in this video. Check out this video before we go on.
Hot wings are amazingly amazingest everything amazing.
What is your all-time favorite food?
Pizza.
Pepperoni pizza.
Hamburgers and french fries.
My favorite food is pancakes.
I love mac and cheese.
It grows your body healthy and strong.
Because the syrup is yummy and it's kind of fluffy.
Like it all just melts in your mouth after you bite the crust.
It tastes like bananas mixed up in sauce.
That's funny.
This ball's ginormous.
Taller.
It kind of looks too big.
It's not gonna come out.
Okay, I'm gonna leave it.
Kind of big, but it's really yummy.
I don't know why, but them being so big really makes it seem more delicious.
This is awesome. So good.
They're really, really yummy.
This is it. I'm just gonna eat this much. I don't wanna eat too much.
Thank you.
You're welcome.
I think that if God gave us everything that we want, for many of us, we wouldn't even know what to do with it. It'd be too much. It'd be too much to manage. It would go to waste. The question that we wrestle with as we look at this prayer, give us today our daily bread, is a question of do we believe that God is committed to providing for our daily needs? When we pray it that way, give us today our daily bread, it's just an acknowledgement. God, I know you will. I know you're committed. I know that you'll provide. But our challenge is when we start to confuse needs and wants and wonder if we have enough and if God will really do enough, then we become like some other people in Scripture. Like it's an age-old phenomenon that we doubt God's provision. And in fact, to say give us today our daily bread is really supposed to be our expression of gratitude to God for providing for our needs. It's a way of acknowledging that God is committed, but it's also a way of saying, thank you, God. Thank you for giving me everything that I need for the next day, for this day. God, thank you for your provision. It's an expression of gratitude. At least that's what our prayer should be, an expression of gratitude to an almighty God who provides our daily bread. But I feel like I can't preach this text without taking you back to a time in Scripture where God literally provided daily bread. Maybe you're familiar with this story in Exodus 16, and maybe you're not, but you can go ahead and turn there now just to provide the context for you. God's chosen people, the Israelites in the Old Testament, had been set free from bondage in Egypt. So they were walking in freedom. They had been released from Pharaoh. Moses had gone back and told Pharaoh, at the instruction of God, let God's people go. And Pharaoh got so frustrated by God's demonstration of power amongst the Israelites that he finally said, get out of my country, leave here, go. And the Israelites had seen God work in miraculous ways. But as we encounter them in Exodus chapter 16, here's what the text says in verse 1. The whole Israelite community set out from Elim and came to the desert of Shin, which is between Elim and Sinai. On the 15th day of the second month, after they had come out of Egypt. In the desert, the whole community grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The Israelites said to them, if only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. There we sat around pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted, but you have brought us out into this desert to starve this entire assembly to death. I just need you to think about this for a moment. The Israelites are essentially grumbling because they don't like what is being provided. They don't like what they have to feast on. In fact, they're going as far as to say, we were better off in bondage when we had everything we wanted than we are out here in freedom where our needs are being met. We want what we want in freedom. It's like someone saying, at least when I was in prison, or at least when I was in jail, at least then I had three meals a day. I'd rather go back to being locked up than to be able to have my freedom and have to struggle a little bit. And maybe you've known some folks that have had that mindset. It's so interesting to see this mindset amongst the Israelites, and I think that we still struggle with it today. There's some people you know before you came to faith in Christ, you were in bondage to something, in bondage to stuff, in bondage to consumerism, in bondage to some addiction. And maybe you feel like I was happier then than I am now, where I feel convicted and like I got to change things and that the Holy Spirit is trying to work and move me in a new direction and I can't see how it's all going to turn out. And maybe you felt like I was better off when I was in bondage than I am now walking in freedom. The Israelites were grumbling about this. Well, as we go on in the text, it says, the Lord said to Moses, I will rain down bread from heaven for you. That's the kind of God we serve, by the way. I will rain down bread from heaven. Now, it may not be like you think, though. He says, the people are to go out each day and gather enough for that day. Say what? You say, I want to gather up enough for the next 200 days for that day. In this way, I will test them and see whether they will follow my instructions. On the sixth day, they're to prepare what they bring in, and that is to be twice as much as they gather on the other days. So Moses and Aaron said to all the Israelites, in the evening, you will know that it was the Lord who brought you out of Egypt. And in the morning, you will see the glory of the Lord because he has heard your grumbling against him. Who are we that you should grumble against us? Moses also said, you will know that it was the Lord when he gives you meat to eat in the evening and all the bread you want in the morning because he has heard your grumbling against him. Who are we? You're not grumbling against us, but against the Lord. And then Moses told Aaron, say this to the entire Israelite community. Come before the Lord, for he has heard your grumbling. While Aaron was speaking to the whole Israelite community, they looked toward the desert, and there was the glory of the Lord appearing in the cloud. The Lord said to Moses, I have heard the grumbling of the Israelites. Tell them, at twilight you will eat meat, and in the morning you will be filled with bread. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God. So there's a promise that's in here, right? And when we pray, give us this day our daily bread, it's really an expression of gratitude that God is the same God now that God was back then. God is saying, I'm going to make sure you have everything that you need for this day. You'll have bread in the morning, you'll have meat in the evening, you'll have everything you need. I've heard your grumbling and I'm going to meet your needs. Now, just as a side note here, if you notice, Moses and Aaron are listening to God. They're in close fellowship with God. They are leading God's people by listening to the voice of the Lord, and people are still grumbling and complaining against him. Sometimes this is what we say as people. We say, oh, I just wish that our elected leaders would just listen to God. I wish our president, our prime minister in India, I wish that our leaders that we elect would just listen to God and this world would be a better place. Let this be a lesson to us that there are people that we could elect to be leaders who would listen to God and we would still find a way to grumble and complain against them. Why? Because we don't necessarily get everything that we want. And so the Israelites display a certain character trait that we see in ourselves sometimes. I see it in myself sometimes, like, well, I got so much in common with Robert Smith. I don't have $2.5 billion. And start going down a path that is unhealthy rather than just saying, thank you, Lord. Thank you for what you have provided. Thank you for what you have given me. Thank you for meeting my needs. And so that evening, it says in verse 13, quail came and covered the camp, and in the morning there was a layer of dew around the camp. When the dew was gone, thin flakes like frost on the ground appeared on the desert floor. When the Israelites saw it, they said to each other, what is it? But they didn't know what it was. Moses said to them, it is the bread the Lord has given you to eat. This is what the Lord has commanded. Everyone is to gather as much as they need. See the word need, not want, need. Take an omer for each person you have in your tent. An omer would have been an amount that you could gather in a bundle and carry. So take one of those bundles for each person in your tent. The Israelites did as they were told. Some gathered much, some little, and when they measured it by the omer, the one who gathered much did not have too much, and the one who gathered little did not have too little. Everyone had gathered just as much as they needed. God made sure their needs were met. What did I say? God is committed to providing for our needs. We should express gratitude for God providing for our needs, and our prayer should be an expression of confidence that God will continue to provide for our needs. But I don't know if the Israelites were all that confident that God was going to do it again the next day. Right, God had done it this day. The quail came in, the bread showed up, they called it manna, right? And so it showed up and God had provided. But when we say, give us this day our daily bread, we're not just saying, thank you, Lord, for what you've provided. We're saying, God, I'm confident that you're going to continue to provide more. And sometimes I think that our lifestyle reflects a lack of trust that God is going to continue to provide more. In fact, look at what the Israelites did. Moses said to them, no one is to keep any of it until morning. However, some of them paid no attention to Moses, and they kept part of it until morning, but it was full of maggots and began to smell. So Moses was angry with them, and each morning everyone gathered as much as they needed, and when the sun grew hot, it melted away. On the sixth day, they gathered twice as much, two omers for each person, and the leaders of the community came and reported this to Moses. He said to them, this is what the Lord commanded. Tomorrow is to be a day of Sabbath rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. So bake what you want to bake and boil what you want to boil. Save whatever is left and keep it until morning. So they saved it until morning, as Moses commanded, and it didn't stink or get maggots in it. Eat it today, Moses said, because today is a Sabbath to the Lord. You will not find any of it on the ground today. 6 days you are to gather it, but on the seventh day, the Sabbath, there will not be any. Nevertheless, some of the people went out on the seventh day to gather it, but they found none. Then the Lord said to Moses, how long will you refuse to keep my commands and my instructions? And bear in mind that the Lord has given you the Sabbath. That is why on the sixth day, he gives you bread for 2 days. Everyone is to stay where they are on the seventh day. No one is to go out. So the people rested on the seventh day. The people of Israel called the bread manna. It was white like coriander seed and tasted like wafers made with honey. Our prayer is supposed to be an expression of confidence. God, I know you're going to do it again, and I know you're going to do it again, and I know you're going to provide for me again. And don't let this scripture lead you to believe that the Bible is saying you should never store up for the future. We know that there's tension in scripture. Even the ants are wise enough, we're told in Proverbs, to store up for the winter. We see numerous places where there's wisdom in storing up for the future where there may be lack. But the question that comes is, what's your heart behind what you store, and at what point is enough enough? John D. Rockefeller was asked one time, how much money is enough money? You know what he said? A little more, just a little more. And some of us operate with that mindset because it's like, you never know when God may stop providing and I may have to provide for myself. Did you notice what happened when they tried to store up some for the next day? They had maggots in it. It spoiled. And this is the picture of the person that decides to downsize their house at maybe 50 or 60 years old. And then they start going through stuff and they're looking back saying, man, I spent good money on this. I spent good money on that. Where did it all go? And did I even use these things? It's just stuff that has gone to waste. I don't know if you've been there, but I've been there before. I've been there where I find myself taking something to Goodwill or Salvation Army or some charity to give it away, and I'm thinking, I remember when I bought it, and I remember thinking that it was going to provide so much joy or make my life so much more convenient, and really, in the end, it was just stuff. And even those that tried to work hard to do extra, they said, God said, get enough on Friday, so that you won't have to work on the Sabbath day. There won't be any there for you to look for. And they still said, nope, I'm not sure, God, I got to go out and check myself. Our prayer is supposed to be an expression of confidence in God. Some of you know that there's this thing known as the Powerball. In fact, I know some of you know it because in anticipation of this sermon, I saw some of you in the store saying, give us this day our daily bread. Can I buy three Powerball tickets? I didn't see any of you. I'm just joking. You know, I had to check this morning. I said, I wonder if they understand what Powerball is in India. And apparently you can play Powerball in India through a lottery concierge service. Who knew such things existed? So the Powerball here in the States, at the time this sermon is being preached, is supposed to be $1.3 billion in a jackpot a few days from now. And some people are thinking, this is it. This is my ticket. Just in case God can't be counted on. You might not verbalize it that way. Or in fact, maybe you are verbalizing it that way. You're saying, God, I know you can be counted on. Help me to win this thing, right? That's the way some of us pray. And I want to challenge you on that. You might think, well, Pastor, you don't understand. If I were to win that $1.3 billion, you trust me, Pastor, I would tithe. I would tithe. The church would get a big old chunk. You wouldn't turn that down, would you, Pastor? That's not the point. The issue is, do I trust God? Am I confident in this God who says he'll supply my every need? Give us this day our daily bread. It's an acknowledgement that God is committed to meeting our needs. It's an expression of gratitude for God meeting our needs. It's an expression of confidence that God will continue to meet our needs. And I also believe the fourth way to look at this is it's our way of accepting our management responsibilities. God entrusts stuff to us. I love that about God. You trust me? Fallen, broken, messed up, skewed thinking, comparison sometimes guy, me with your stuff, God? Yeah, it all belongs to God, and for the season of life that I'm here, I just get to manage it. Whether it's one of those big, humongous pizzas that I can't hardly eat by myself, or a very small personal pizza that I can consume all in one day, God entrusts stuff to me. And I think there's a few ways that we end up examining this question. I think in our immaturity, before I was a Christian, here's the question I might have asked. What do I want to do with all my possessions? I'm the one that went to school. I'm the one that goes to work. I'm the one that put in the time. I'm the one that worked hard. I have accumulated all of my stuff. What should I do with my stuff? And then God intervenes, and I find myself surrendering to Christ and wanting to do things God's way. And so a more mature question starts to be, what do I want to do with God's possessions, the gifts that God has given me, the talents, the time, the influence, the money, the relationships, etc.? What do I want to do with God's stuff? I'm at least acknowledging then that it doesn't belong to me, that I'm just a manager, but I'm acting as if I make all the decisions. But I think the place that we're trying to get to, and the place that Jesus always wanted us to get to, the place that really so much of Scripture is trying to move us toward, has to do with a heart transformation, to where we start to ask this question: what does God want me to do with God's possessions? Not what do I want to do with my stuff, not what do I want to do with God's stuff, but what does God want me to do with God's stuff? His gifts, talents, time, influence, money, relationships, etc. That's a Christ-centered perspective. We have a couple experiences that will be launching here at the Kentwood campus. One of them this week, and we've got to figure out how to get these to our Nagpur campus at some point. But one of them is Financial Peace University. It's a great, basic, fundamental, real practical class on how to manage stuff that God's entrusted to you, particularly finances. It's a class that's been used for years to transform the way that people manage God's stuff. And so I want to encourage you to pursue more information about Financial Peace University. It actually begins on the 11th of January. And then the real stewardship experience begins here at the Kentwood campus on January 26th. It's about more than just money. It's a learning opportunity to really help walk you through, in community with others, a biblical perspective on stewardship, managing God's stuff. And so I want to encourage you to pursue one of those opportunities. But if I had to paraphrase this whole section that we've covered so far, from last week to this week, I might paraphrase it this way in a prayer. Daddy, you are holy. We trust you. Have your way in our lives. You are an awesome provider. Thank you for entrusting us with your stuff to meet our needs. I'd like to pray about this for us as we reflect on God as the awesome provider. Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for all the blessings that you've poured out on us. We thank you for your amazing provision in our lives, Lord. And God, I simply ask that you would continue to provide for our needs. Give us this day our daily bread, O Lord. Show us the way that you want us to move forward, God. Help us to listen to your voice and respond in obedience to you. You are awesome in power. You're an amazing provider. We love you, Lord. It's in the matchless name of Jesus that we pray. Amen.